me a long time to get used to this right here. It takes me a long time to get used to anything. Okay, you guys got one of those handouts by this chair somewhere over there. You got one. Hey, Gary, don't let me forget to hook up with you before I leave today, all right? I was just thinking about the Dive Deeper session a little while ago and how much I enjoy doing this. I really, 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 really love getting into the Bible. But I'm not worthy of it. And you know that. You know you're not worthy of it either. But we don't draw nigh unto God through His Word because we're worthy of it. We draw nigh unto God through His Word because His Son is worthy of it. And we are accepted in the Beloved. Every moment, at my worst moments and at my best moments, I'm accepted in Him. Isn't that incredible? We have a tendency to think everything is going fine as long as we're having our best moments. But we need the blood of Christ just as much at our best moments as we do at our worst. We are accepted with God all the time, never on the basis of who and what we are, but on the basis of who His Son is. I really appreciate you guys having me here. I know that when I'm done this morning, there will be some things I could have said better. Just be aware of that. That's always going to be true. We're flawed vessels. And each of us is going to do the best we can when we're called upon by the Lord to serve Him. And I appreciate y'all letting me do this. It's a real blessing. It's a privilege. I love the music. I don't want to stand up and do the music for two reasons. One, because since I had mono about 8 years ago, I don't have any stamina hardly at all anymore. I have enough stamina to goof off with my grandchildren. And I reserve it mainly for that. And also because I can pay more attention to it if I'm sitting there listening to you sing it. It's such a blessing to me. I really, really appreciate the music here. It's very God-centered. Some of the most God-centered music I've ever experienced. I really, really appreciate that. So I guess we'll just dive right in. I'm going to lead us in prayer, if that's all right with you guys, though. I want to pray again. Lord, we're helplessly dependent upon You to receive truth from Your Word. Lord, we can read words on a page, and depending on how well-trained our brains have been in the past, we can make sense of them. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we're receiving the truth. It depends on our relationship with You. And I pray, Lord, that for every one of us in here right now, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that can hear and understand the words that I'll be speaking and the words that we'll be reading in the Bible, Lord, I pray that You will draw our hearts out unto You as these songs of worship have done. Lord, help us not to hold back, but to lay ourselves out on the operating table and allow You to do what You need to do to perform open heart surgery on us in every way. It's a very vulnerable position for us to place ourselves in, Lord, but we can trust You. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to go ahead and put up that outline. Go ahead. Okay, go back to the previous one. Okay. This is the first part of Exodus, chapters 1 through 13. I'm calling it the story of redemption. You can call it whatever you want. That's just a simple way to identify it. It identifies the need for redemption and the provision of redemption. Now, I'm going to remind you, and I know that different people sometimes will take issue with my saying this, but I think the more grounded you are in Scripture, the more you'll see that what I'm saying is the case. Redemption and salvation are not the same thing. Okay? They go together, but they're not the same thing. Redemption took place in chapter 12. You see that? Redemption by blood. That's the Passover. That is when the blood sacrifice pictured in all the sacrifices that will come later, and especially typifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when that takes place in the 12th chapter. Deliverance, which is salvation, doesn't take place until the 14th chapter. Now, there is a separation in actual time in terms of the transpiration of these actual historical events for the nation of Israel in those days. For us, chances are quite good that once we enter into what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and accept Christ's sacrifice as the only hope we have of being brought back into a living relationship with God, salvation begins to take place right then. But salvation is an ongoing thing. It's not a once and for all thing. Salvation continues throughout the remainder of your life here on the earth. There's a passage in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 1. I don't know. I'm just kind of going off the notes, you know. But it talks about thanks be unto God who hath delivered us, who doth yet deliver us, and who will yet deliver us. Salvation is an ongoing thing. It is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Redemption takes place once and for all. Salvation continues for the remainder of your life on this earth. Remember that, okay? I think one of the mistakes, one of the reasons the concept of salvation has gotten confused with the concept of redemption is that it's been taught that salvation is what we're after. We're after salvation. We need to be saved. We need, you know, God needs to save us. But God needs to redeem us. And then he will save us. That's extremely important. There's no salvation without redemption. No salvation without redemption. Okay? Very important. So in these early chapters, and really it only makes up about a third of the book. It's almost exactly one third of the book. You have the need for redemption in chapter 1 as Israel's in bondage in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. The human redeemer is brought out when we meet Moses, and Moses meets God in chapters 2 through 4. And then what I like to call the exaltation of the divine redeemer in chapters 5 through 11, which is the plagues. And when God is pouring out the plagues on Egypt, he is, in every case, I mentioned this last week, he's dealing with one or more Egyptian deities, false gods of Egypt. In every case, he's dealing with false gods. And he's casting them down and making it crystal clear that they don't do you any good. They can't help you. I'm the true and living God, and I'm the only one that can help any of you. He's making that absolutely clear. So I like to talk about the exaltation of the divine redeemer. Those are very powerful passages. And then in chapter 12, the final plague, when the death angel goes through the land and the blood of the Passover lamb is put on the doorposts and the lintels of the doors, and the death angel passes through but passes by the houses because the Lord has passed over. The picture there on the lintels and doorposts, one on each side, the lintel over the door, it's a picture, the same picture of the blood of Christ being shed. You know, his hands were pierced, the crown of thorns went down on his head, and his head was bleeding. So it's really a very beautiful picture of him standing there at the door and saying, "You're not coming in here." Beautiful, beautiful picture. It's really wonderful. That's redemption by blood. And here's the interesting thing. Redemption by blood, remember, chapter 13, 1 through 16. God tells him, don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget what happened this night. Don't ever forget it. You're going to memorialize this throughout all the generations of your families forever. Okay? We still memorialize it today. That's why we're here. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Here's an interesting point. In chapter 14, they come to the Red Sea, right? Chapter 13 at the end, they come to the Red Sea, and they're stopped right there. And then in chapter 14 at the beginning, they begin to cross over the Red Sea. It never says that they have to memorialize the crossing over of the Red Sea. God never says, memorialize this, don't ever forget it. So he doesn't say anything about memorializing salvation. But he does say something about never forgetting redemption. Remember that, folks. That's really, really important. Now, in chapter 15, as we'll see in a minute, chapter 15, they begin to sing this incredible song, this song of extreme praise and everything. But it never says they have to sing the song. You follow that? God never stipulates you must sing this song throughout all generations of Israel. You must do that. He doesn't say that at all. It's a spontaneous thing. They just burst out in the singing. All right? But God never says you must never forget to do this. Do it all the time. We have gotten in American Christianity to the point where we talk so much about salvation, we forget about redemption. Or we equate redemption with salvation, and we're making a mistake when we do that because they are two separate acts of God. Okay? They're both important, but with no redemption, there would be no salvation. The foundation of all of it is blood redemption. You follow that? Now, all of this is stuff that Pastor Hinton will go through with you in the weeks coming up. Let's move to the next screen. We talked briefly about some of that last week, and that's as much as I'm going to talk about that. Once you move over into the very end of chapter 13, verses 17 through 22, and then all the way through the end of the book, what we have are the results of redemption. Chapter 12, Israel is redeemed by the blood, right? Everything after that is a result of redemption. Because they're redeemed, these things take place in their lives. You follow that? Okay. The first thing that we see is in chapter 13, verses 17 through 22, and that's the one we're going to look at in great detail this morning. Okay? Divine guidance. If you are redeemed, God will guide you. Now, we'll talk about that in great detail in a minute. Salvation, which is deliverance, is chapter 14, is pictured by the splitting of the Red Sea and them being delivered when they were up against, there was no way they could get out of it. They were in really deep trouble. The Egyptians were coming up behind them and they had no way out. And God says, I will deliver you by my mighty power. And he does. That's a picture of salvation. I don't care what chains are holding you, he can break them. I don't care what has happened in your life. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how miserable it is, he can fix it. He can change every bit of it. Doesn't make any difference. Nothing is as powerful as God is. Nothing. We can't go into all of these things in detail. I can't preach every one of these today. A joyful song in chapter 15, the carcasses of their slave drivers laying up on the shore, and they're going, wow, this is incredible. Just a few days ago, this guy was whipping me with a whip. Now look what God has done. Think about that with regard to your sins. Think about how your sins were dominating you so much you had no power against them at all. Just like slave drivers whipping you and whipping you and whipping you. You keep, well, wait a minute, that sin right there was dominating me so much I had no hope. Now it's dead. See, isn't that amazing what God's capable of doing? It's absolutely incredible. No wonder there's a joyful song. If you've been bound and now you're free, you know something about that song, don't you? It's hard to stop singing. Chapter 16 through the early part of chapter 17 is God's divine supply of needs. Boy, I'd like to preach that one this morning, but I can't. That is so powerful. God will meet your needs if you're redeemed. If you're not redeemed and he meets your needs, that's just an evidence of his incredible grace. He maketh it to rain on the just and the unjust. But he doesn't have to do that. You realize that, right? God does not have to do. He doesn't owe anything to any of us. He will pour out his blessings upon those who come to him in the God-ordained way, which is through the blood of his Son. Again, it's all based on redemption. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, victory. You guys were singing a little bit about victory a little while ago. All victories are yours. All authority is yours. Joshua is down in the valley fighting Amalek. Moses is up on the hill. And Aaron and somebody's helping him hold his hands up, remember? As long as his hands are held up, Joshua's winning. When his hands go down because he's tired and worn out, Amalek is winning. Shows you that God gives the victory. We'll talk more about that maybe, you know, in the weeks ahead. Wisdom in chapter 18, obedience in chapters 19 through 24, the Ten Commandments and everything associated with them. These are results of redemption, by the way. Wisdom is pictured when, chapter 18, when Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to him. And Moses is taking too much upon himself. He's trying to handle everything. He's literally micromanaging every single thing. And Jethro says, you're not supposed to do that. That's not the way it's supposed to go. You need to delegate. You need to delegate these things. Anyway, that's wisdom from God, etc. Obedience is a result of redemption. You don't get redeemed by obeying. We are redeemed because he obeyed. See, he's the only one who can obey perfectly. The only one. So don't think that you gain or sustain favor with God through your obedience. Our favor with God is always based on the obedience of Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's really important. Obedience is a result of redemption. Worship, we learn all about worship, the tabernacle and everything associated with it, the priesthood and everything. All of that has to do with rightly relating to God through worship, and that is a result of redemption. He doesn't talk to them about this until he's redeemed them. Follow that? Once we're redeemed, God is now free through his word to lead us into what it means to worship him, to know him, to delight in him. And then the final one is in chapters 32 through 34, glorious separation. Talked a little bit about that in the Dive Deeper session this morning. Separation is a product of a relationship with him. If you have a living relationship with a living God, you will be separate. Now, I don't get to define for you what that means. It's not up to me to tell you what that's going to look like. God's Word will tell you what it's going to look like, and the Holy Spirit will use his Word to help you understand what that means as you mature in the faith. Okay? But separation is not something you do to gain favor with God or sustain favor with God. Separation is a product of your relationship with him. It's really wonderful. When you encounter someone who, in your way of thinking, quote-unquote, is not separated like they ought to be, whatever that might mean. I mean, you don't get to decide that anyway. God does. But if you have a question about that, pray that their relationship with God will deepen. The more close our proximity to him, our relationship with him, the deeper and more mature our relationship with him, the more separated we will be. Do you follow that? Okay, now, I want to go back to, go back up to the previous page, if you will. That first one up there, Divine Guidance, chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. So please turn there with me, if you will. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Remember, this is a result of redemption. Remember, this comes after they've been redeemed. This is after God has demonstrated clearly, I have put a difference between you and the Egyptians by the blood of the Lamb. That's the difference. Because I've done that, I will guide you. Do you follow that? So if you're in here this morning and you're not redeemed, don't be expecting God to lead you, because he won't. I'm not saying he can't. I'm not saying that he's incapable of it. I'm saying you have no guarantee that he will. Why should he? Because you're going to pick and choose whether you want to follow him or not. When we're redeemed, we become his, and our automatic heart longing is to want to know where he would have us go, how he would have us to go, etc. We have a changed heart. He's making us something we never were before. Look in chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Very short passage, but it's packed with a lot of material. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I only want to talk to you about this one result of redemption. If you're redeemed, notice it does not in any way say that they ask God to lead them. There's no place in there where it says, oh God, you're going to have to lead us now. They didn't have to ask God to lead them. If you are redeemed, God will lead you. If you are redeemed, God will lead you. That doesn't mean that you will follow him, but he will lead you. You follow that. He doesn't turn us into robots and slaves. Mindless slaves. Mindlessly just walking around in some kind of a daze or a trance just doing whatever he says. He does not do that. But I will tell you this. If you are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, he is leading you. Right now, he is leading you. You don't have to beg him to do it. You don't have to cry out for him to do it. You don't have to go around seeking votes from other people about decisions you might make. God is leading you. He is definitely leading you. There isn't any doubt about that. That's the first thing I notice in that passage. They never once ask him, "Will you please lead me? Show me what I need to do. Oh God, you're going to have to lead us." They didn't do that at all. He simply led them. He's like that. One of the reasons he redeems us is because he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. We are living in a wilderness and we have no clue whatsoever. We couldn't even live a meaningful life here on earth if there was no God at all. Let alone leading a God-honoring life in a wilderness like this. If he does not lead us, we cannot honor him. Doesn't that make sense to you? So the first thing is, he does lead us. He is leading you. No uncertainty. God was guiding them. I think that's important. But if you'll notice in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." God's leadership is not always the way you think it's going to be, is it? I want to tell you something. If you're going to ask God to guide you, and I recommend you pray Psalm 27:11. Psalm 27:11 says, "Lead me in a plain path, O God, because of mine enemies." I don't think it's wrong to say, "Lord, you know, lead me." I think that's a fine thing. But it needs to be on the foundation of your knowing he is leading you. Mr. Sells used to say, when we pray scriptural prayers like, "Oh, Lord, lead me in a plain path," we need to thank him that he's doing it. "Oh, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Lord, why aren't you leading me in a plain path? Oh, God, I ask you to lead me in a plain path." And he says, "I am leading you in a plain path." Are you following? But our problem, and you know this, our natural inclination is just like them. We want to be led, but then we want to decide whether we have to follow or not. Right? Or we want to define how it's going to be when he leads us. If he leads us, it won't be down over there. It'll be right down through here. This is how he'll lead us. And the Lord says, "No, I'm not going to lead you that way. I'm going to lead you out that way, around over here, back over that way, and around over here, and back over that way." And you're going, "That's not the way I want to go. Why would you do it like that?" Listen to me, folks. Following his leadership is something that demands a little maturity. We think if we just pray for leadership, he'll lead us and it'll be so obvious and we'll just follow him. It'll be like Whistling Dixie or something. His guidance may not take the way that I might expect it to. He didn't lead them, by the way, the Philistines, although that was near. That was the most obvious way to go. Talking with this brother this morning, he was talking about back in New Jersey where they live up on a hill, and when it gets snowed in up there, there's like two paths coming down. One of them's like 8 miles long, one of them's 3 miles long, but the 3 mile long one always gets snowed in. You can't take the 3 mile path, you got to take the 8 mile one. What is the matter with you, God? The 3 mile one, can't you see how much better the 3 mile one would be? Look, do you want his leadership, or do you want him to agree with your leadership? One of the reasons this is a precious blessing, it's a result of redemption. He is leading me. He's going to lead me according to the path that he knows is best for me at this moment in my life. If I were in a similar situation 10 years from now, he might lead me differently. He will lead me in the right way right now for whatever's going on, whatever's happening, and how it fits with everything else that he's doing and that I will be in some way connected with. He is going to lead me clearly according to his perfect wisdom. Won't necessarily be according to the way I think it ought to be. The great blessing of this is that it keeps me from walking by sight. Do you want to walk by sight, or do you want to walk by faith? Whatsoever is not of faith, anybody know the rest of that verse? Is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're expecting God to lead you so that you can see the path clearly and it lines up with the way you see things, you're walking by sight, which is walking in the flesh. God will never lead you to walk in the flesh. Never. Suppose they had a GPS system of some kind back then. And here's Moses, and they're, God's leading them right now. And Moses is going, Lord, I mean, according to my GPS, this is going to lead us into a dead end right into the Red Sea. I mean, there's mountains over here. The water comes down over this way. This is leading us directly into the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are behind us. I just don't understand why you would lead us like this. Are you sure you know what you're doing? So I'm not being silly. I'm serious. And God says, stop looking at that thing. This is not your God. I am your God. I know why I'm doing this. I know exactly what I'm doing. Have you noticed that this is before chapter 14? God is leading them directly into the Red Sea. Maybe he hadn't checked his maps recently. Maybe he needed an update. We have got to stop thinking that having God's leadership is going to coalesce and line up with how we see things and how we think things ought to go. It is not going to go the way you think it should go. But it will go the right way. Because he is God and he is in control. And he loves you. That blood on those doorposts and lintels of those doors was a picture of the blood of his son. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God saw that blood and he said, that's the blood of my son. You becoming my people has cost me everything. May I lead you, please? You're going to check everything by your pseudo-spiritual GPS? You're going to read all the good Christian books that are out there that'll tell you how you ought to be and what you ought to do and ought not to do and all. Is that what you're going to do? Or do you really want such a close, honest, genuine personal relationship with the Almighty God that he can lead you right into the Red Sea and then split it if he needs to? Is that okay with you? I want to tell you something. That's not what they expected. They thought it was all going to be a waltz in the park now. God got us out of here. This is going to be awesome. Wait a minute. Mountains over here. The screaming hordes behind us. The Red Sea in front of us. I think we're in trouble. God says, do you think I'm leading you into trouble that I can't get you out of? Why does he lead us into the Red Sea? Why? I like to answer that same question. This is seed form revelation of truth, right? In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a beautiful picture of this same truth. I think, personally, in that sixth chapter of John, I believe it is, where Jesus walks on the water. When he put them in that boat, he said, look, you guys get in the boat and go on out. Did he know there was a storm coming? He did, didn't he? Then why did he send them out into the middle of the storm? So they could see him walking on the water. If there ain't no storm, it's no big deal. It's easy to walk on smooth water. Try it. That was a windswept sea. I mean, huge waves and everything. And here he comes just walking out on the water. Hey, guys, 2 miles out. It's the same thing. He puts us in situations that are impossible in order to manifest something more about himself to us that we may know him. Do you want to know him? See, that's the question. You want to know him. Or do you want to have some Bible knowledge so you can win at Bible trivia? Who cares? Doesn't really do you a whole lot of good to win at Bible trivia. I hope this is precious to you. When I get into these results of redemption and begin to really look at them again, I get all trembly. Because it staggers me what he's doing. His guidance will take me away. This is the third thing. It'll take me away from warfare for which I'm not prepared. Has it ever occurred to you that He'll never lead you into something you're not ready for? I don't feel ready. You think they thought they were ready to face the Red Sea? He knew they weren't ready to face warfare with the Philistines because He hadn't had time to equip them for that. They were not a warlike nation. This was not a vast army coming out of Egypt. This is just a bunch of people. They weren't soldiers. They weren't military trained. They were not disciplined. He knew they were not ready to face the Philistines, and so He wouldn't take them to face the Philistines. He will never bring sickness into your life that you're not ready for. Did you hear that? No matter what it is, He kept it away until you were ready for it. I had gout in my right foot for about 3 weeks. I've never had anything I hated more than that gout. It was miserable. The pain was... And that's putting it mildly. Seriously, it was awful. And I was... All I could do for almost 3 weeks was sit in my chair with my foot propped up and do nothing except sit in my chair with my foot propped up and meet with the Lord if I wanted to. And if I didn't want to, I didn't. Oh, no, you mean to tell me you're like us? Yeah, Adam is the same no matter where you encounter him. The timing was perfect. The Lord knew I needed that. He brought that at the exact moment in my life that I needed it. I remember years ago, many years ago, working in a warehouse, doing stuff the wrong way, driving a forklift in and trying to get the stuff off the forklift, and it wouldn't go, so I had to squirm in there and pick it up and turn and put it up and everything, which twisted my back, which put me down for 2 weeks on my back. 2 weeks on my back. You know what I read during those 2 weeks? James McConkie's book on the Holy Spirit. One of the most powerful things I've ever read in my life outside the Bible. Why did God do that to me? Why did He allow, I did it to myself. Why did He let that happen right then? Because He knew that I needed to really have a better understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Is that all right? He did not lead them by way of the Philistines. He knew they were there, and He says, nope, they're not ready for that. Sickness, you lose your job, you get persecuted, whatever it may be, He's brought it because it's time for it. You trust Him for that? I'm not asking you, should you trust Him for that? I'm asking, are you going to trust Him for that? Are you right now trusting Him for that? I pastored for almost 25 years. Worked in Bible college and seminary work for about 10 years. Taught in Christian schools. All of this, all part of the whole thing. And then right along the way, at one point, the Lord said, I'm slamming the door on every bit of that. You're going to be out here with your wife by yourself. We never expected that. Never expected that. We thought it was going to be like it always had been. It isn't going to always be like it always has been. It's going to be like it needs to be. Because He knows exactly what He needs to do to prepare every one of us to be the most effectively used in His great worldwide redemptive purposes. Do you believe Him for that? I got to move along real quickly. Verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Joseph had told them way before Moses' day, he had said, look, God's going to visit you and He's going to lead you out of here and I want you to bring my bones with you. Let me ask you this question. What is that verse doing in this passage about guidance? How in the world did that get in there? Well, let me ask you this question. Did God guide Joseph? How long did God guide Joseph? His entire life. Joseph even trusted God for after he died. Do you trust God for what's going to happen with regard to you after you die? I'm going to die one of these days. I'm looking forward to it. I am seriously looking forward to it. You may think I'm just saying it, but I'm not. Because the new heavens and the new earth are going to be infinitely greater than what we've experienced here. Seriously, can you imagine? I mean, I can't even imagine. What will the music be like? Spontaneous, like just bursting out with song constantly. It's going to be incredible. I'm getting older, though, and I'm going to definitely go on to be with the Lord eventually. And when I do, what about my legacy? What about what comes afterward? Well, I got to trust Him for that, too. But you know what? I don't trust Him because I got to trust Him. I trust Him because I can trust Him. I believe that if I've been the best that I can, stumbling along and making all the mistakes and everything that I've made, with an honest heart wanting to serve Him, I believe that will bear fruit forever. Forever. Do you believe that? Did Joseph trust God when he was having problems in his family and everybody hated him? Yeah. Did he trust God when did he believe God was guiding him when his brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt? Yeah. When he was sold as a slave into Egypt and he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he wouldn't have any part of it and she lied about him and he got thrown into prison because of that, did he still trust God to lead him? When God takes you into the valley of humiliation like He did Joseph, can you trust Him to be leading you even then? And then when he was elevated to a very high position in Egypt, remember, in Pharaoh's house, he was elevated to a very high... Which is more dangerous, being in prison in a lowly situation or being elevated to the highest? Which is the most dangerous, most difficult? The answer is neither one of them if God's leading you and you're following Him. Right? So I think that really fits beautifully here. It's a tremendous picture of the fact that the God who led this, the man whose bones we're carrying, led him perfectly in every single situation in life and beyond life. He can certainly lead you into all the perfect will of God right now. Isn't that good? Let me move on quickly. I keep looking up to see a clock and there ain't no clock. I thought there was a clock back there. Are we doing all right? It's 11:30. We doing okay? We go till 2:30?
Yeah, keep going.
Just kidding. Just kidding, folks. I don't have enough stamina for that. Okay, verses 20 through 22, the last few verses. They took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, right at the edge of the wilderness. Notice it says, and the Lord went before them. The most important thing in God's guidance in our lives is He goes before us. This is such a precious truth. There's a passage in, more fully developed revelation of the truth in the New Testament. I think it's in John 10 because that's the passage that talks about Jesus being our good shepherd. And it says, He putteth forth His sheep, but He goeth before them. He never puts us out ahead of Him. He goes before us. If He's leading you into it, He's already been there. And it's the right place to take you. It's safe. You can go with Him there. Doesn't matter what it is. Fill in the blank. If He leads me in and through blank, He's already been there. When our last child was born in 1985, it was Bonnie's sixth cesarean. Six of them. I know, we're completely crazy, right? We had a Christian doctor, and the Christian doctor was telling us, she's okay, she's all right, she can do this, it's good. He was serious, he was praying about it, we were praying about it. Well, just before the baby was born, on the morning that we went in, because they schedule those, you don't go when the spirit strikes you or anything, they schedule those. We went in that morning, early in the morning, and they had administered the anesthesia she needed. And she was still awake. She was going to be awake during the whole procedure. And once they administered the anesthesia, they put the baby monitor on to monitor the heartbeat of the baby. And it was erratic, very erratic. And they were concerned. And so we went in to the OR. and they opened her up, and blood gushed all over everything. Because when they had administered the anesthesia, she, of course, was feeling no pain, and her uterus had ruptured. And that's pretty serious stuff. And so I was in the OR that time. It's the only one out of all the six where I was in the OR. It's interesting how the Lord worked that out. And she's awake, and I'm talking to her, and I'm looking at all this blood and everything. And the doctors are immediately getting real busy doing what they got to do and everything. And about an hour later, I was talking with Dr. Vi, and I said, "Dr. Vi, it's probably better if I go ahead and leave." He said, "Yeah, we still have a lot of work to do here." They had called a urologist in because when her uterus had ruptured, it had torn her bladder open. And there were problems, big problems with that, obviously, and so on. They were in there for 4 hours. I was standing right outside the OR. They kept coming in. Somebody kept coming out and going back in with an igloo cooler. I didn't know what in the world that was about. I thought it had to do with tissue or something. You know, they're taking, who knows. It was blood. Because she lost every single bit of her blood in there, and they had to transfuse every single bit of it. It was ice cold when they put it in her. They couldn't even take time to heat it. When she finally came out of the OR about 4 hours later, she was literally as white as James's shirt and ice cold. She's doing fine. Abigail's doing just great. You know why? Because he didn't lead us into that without going in there before us. And that is exactly what I ended up writing a letter to every one of the nurses, every one of the doctors, everybody, the anesthesiologist, every one of them. And I said, the Lord went in there ahead of us and ahead of all of you, and he had it all under perfect control. He does have it all under perfect control. Do you believe him for that? You want to know a little more? Personal testimony is not always what you got to put in, but sometimes it really is helpful. That cost us about $12,000. That was in 1985. $12,000 in 1985 would be more like $90,000 or something like that today. And we didn't have any insurance, so we were in debt. Big time. Big debt. Did the Lord know about that debt? Did he know that was going to cost us all that money? Did he know we didn't have that money? Then why did he lead us into that? Couldn't he have made it where that didn't happen this time? We had insurance every one of the other births. Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing it like this? What are you trying to do here? Are you what are you trying to kill us? I went to every one of the people that we owed money to. I went to their office. I didn't call them on the phone. I went to their office and I sat across the table from every single one of them. And I said, I will pay you every penny we owe you. We are not going to go bankrupt. We are not going to look for help. We are going to pay you every single penny we owe you because God will enable us to do that. We never said a word to anybody about how much money we were indebted for. Not even the people in our church. I was pastoring a church at this time. I never said a word to any of them. In 2 years and 3 months, every bit of that money was paid. 2 years and 3 months, and we were current on all our bills, and we had six kids. Guess what? That's impossible. Except that with God, nothing's impossible. Every one of them were paid completely. I got a bill in the mail, a thing in the mail the other day from where I had to get a CAT scan. You guys remember about this. You guys helped me pay for that. I couldn't pay for all of it right then, but I paid for as much as I could. And I still owe them like $235. And I haven't been able to pay it because we're living on Social Security, which is kind of minimal. And we're not always loaded with extra money. So I pay when I can. But I told them when I got that CAT scan, they said, look, fill this paperwork out and you might not even have to pay any of it. I said, we're not going to do that. I said, you guys are providing us with a service that you ought to be paid for. It's right that you should be paid for that. And we are going to pay you because God will enable us to do that. I got a thing in the mail just a couple of days ago from some law office saying, we're now collecting this debt, $235. I wrote them an email right away and I said, look, I still owe them $235. I paid them $100 online through online banking 2 days ago. It'll go through on December 1st.
So now I only owe 135, but I'm going to pay every penny I owe. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to snake out of town. I didn't take advantage of the opportunity to get somebody else to have to foot the bill. We are going to pay what we owe. Why? Because God is like that. He is. He led us into it. He leads us into whatever He has gone before. He knows exactly what it's going to mean. He knows exactly what it's going to cost financially, emotionally, and every other way. And if He's leading you into it, trust Him for it. Don't be afraid of it. I don't want you guys to begin to get the impression that I'm some kind of a spiritual giant or that I think I'm some kind of a spiritual giant. I am a fool and an idiot. I'm serious. I really mean that. But God never changes. He never changes. He's still the same today as He was then. He led them right into the Red Sea knowing no way out. And He said, I'm your way out. I'm going to take care of this. Later on, we see supernatural supply of needs. See that? Will He do it? You better believe He'll do it. He never leaves us alone in the wilderness. That's another thing. I got to hurry. I don't want to keep... I mean, I could preach every one of these things as separate things, but I won't. His leadership is plain path leadership. Do you think you would have any question about whether to get up and move on? What would be the simple criteria? What would be the protocol? If the cloud gets up and moves on... You get up and move on. Pretty easy protocol, right? If the cloud doesn't move on, you stay where you are. Follow that? You say, but I feel like I'm plowing a rock. He must want you to keep plowing it. Because if the cloud hadn't moved, you say, well, I don't know if the cloud has moved. Then you need to spend more time getting to know Him because He will show you. He will show you. It won't be mystifying. It won't be, I don't know, I just don't get it. It won't be like that. His leadership is plain path leadership. It's not sometimes plain path leadership. It's always plain path leadership. They didn't ever have to wonder, well, is it time for us to move over here in the wilderness or should we move over there in the wilderness? What is God's plan for us? Maybe we should. God said, has the cloud moved? Nope. Then you're not moving yet. And when it does move, you go with it as far as it goes. And when it stops, you stop. It's so sad. We have the idea that there has to be something mystical about God's leadership. There isn't anything mystical about it. It's as clear as it can get. One of the buildings we were renting when we had the church that the Lord led us to begin in our living room years ago, one of the buildings nearby that we were renting for a period of time, we had to clean it. When we moved from one building into another, we had to really clean this one up. We had to knock a wall down, do some stuff in there, and it took a lot of cleaning and sweeping and stuff. And one of the ladies in our assembly was in there doing some work like that one day, and I was in there too. We were all in there. And she said, I just don't know what God wants us to do. I'm not really sure what He wants us to do. And I said, well, has He led you to do anything else? No, I said, then just keep sweeping. I don't want to sweep anymore. I don't think that's the question, though, is it? I'm almost done. There's no mistaking the pillar. There's no mistaking the pillar of cloud by day or the fire by night. If the pillar didn't move, they didn't move. And His guidance is constant guidance. You notice it says He didn't take the pillar of fire away. The pillar of cloud. He never took it away. It was always there. Is His guidance always there? Why is it we have such trouble finding it? You know the answer. Go back to a lot of the things we've already talked about. We want it to be a certain way. That's when we'll recognize it. It may be that He's leading you right straight into the Red Sea. Why did He put them into the boat? Knowing the storm was coming, because He wanted them to see Him in a greater way. The question is not, where should I go, what should I do? The question is, how can I come to know Him? Because in everything in our lives, He is at work bringing us to the place of knowing Him better so that through us he can make himself known more to them, to one another, and to them, those who are not among us. What better life could we hope for? What could be any better than that? This is what he had for them. Do you think they really understood the ramifications of all that he was doing among them as a people? Do you think they had any idea that all this was going to be written in Scripture and that we would be reading about it thousands of years later to come to know the God that he was inviting them to come to know then? He is at work among us right now. He is leading us right now. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't it give you chills? Goosebumps, whatever. His guidance will be glorious guidance. How glorious would it be to see that pillar of fire out there? How staggering would that be to the people around there? You think if you're following God, the people around you won't notice it? You don't think they'll encounter him because you're lining up with him? You better believe they will. They'll encounter his glory in your life because you let it go. You want that. That's what you want. It doesn't matter if I'm indebted, if I'm following him and he leads me into the indebtedness. You follow that? That doesn't mean you get to pick indebtedness for yourself. I'm not talking about that. We had no choice. He led us right into the Red Sea, and then he led us right through it. It's incredible what he did. And he can do it, and he always does it. And when he does, he is glorified. He is glorified. So here's the question. Am I believing him for his guidance? Are you believing him? Number one, are you redeemed? If you're not getting the guidance you think you ought to be getting, maybe you're not redeemed. But if you are redeemed, he is leading you. He is. There's no doubt about it. He will not leave you in the dark. Never. Never. Remember one of the plagues was darkness? But you remember that where the Israelites were, there was no darkness? I've heard it said, oh, God will lead you in the dark. No, he won't. He'll always lead you in the light. Does he have to tell you everything about the details? Nope. Did he say, look, now I'm going to lead you right into the Red Sea here? No, he didn't do that. But I've heard people say, trust God in the dark for the things he reveals in the light. I say that everything he reveals is light. And if he chooses not to reveal it, that's light too. You don't have to know everything. You have to believe him. Just trust him. Okay, I'm done. Thank you. I love you guys. Appreciate it.